All right, we were talking of last was it last week? Last week about we were describing the spiritual gifts that all of this is a part of studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to backtrack. I'm just going to move forward. I've got to get through this tonight, and I want to make sure that we do get through it tonight. So let's just plow in there, okay? I'm gonna give you some instruction. This will help if you like to follow in the scripture. So you should find Romans chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I cheated. I have a paper clip. And then I use my ribbon for Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we find verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. I want you to note that word, evangelists. The word evangelism is not in the New Testament. Evangelist is in the New Testament. The only identified evangelist we have in the New Testament is Philip. You remember Philip? One of the seven who was chosen at the church in Jerusalem, and Philip is called an evangelist. And the role of an evangelist seems to be somewhat itinerant, if Philip is any example. Whether or not evangelists still exist in the church, I suppose is disputable. I know people, I was in evangelism before I came to Park Hills. I was for 3 years on the road doing evangelistic work in churches. And I'm not sure I had any giftedness for that. I don't feel like it was an office of the church. That being said, that's just personal. That's just my own evaluation of me. However, like every gift in the New Testament, every believer is responsible for the action. You're not just to be generous because you have the gift of generosity. You're supposed to be generous. You're not supposed to be merciful because you have the gift of mercy. You're supposed to be merciful. It's our responsibility. But some have apparently a supernatural gift that makes them unique in the body of Christ and useful in the body of Christ, and therefore that gift is given to an individual, but more broadly, it's given to the church. An evangelist must be one of those roles. So whether or not it falls in the category of the apostles and the prophets, it's not suggested that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, just the apostles and the prophets. And for that reason, I believe that they were first-century gifts, positions. But evangelist was not listed as one of those foundational gifts. The next is also in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and, comma, doesn't say and, it just says comma, the pastors and teachers. And I believe this is intentional. I think the grammar here is purposeful. I think it is to describe one gift. The gift of the pastor / or hyphen teacher. The grammar is somewhat clear on the issue. I won't say it's definitive, but I think it's clear. If you look carefully, you notice that there is no definite article before the word teacher. Do you see that? No definite article. There is a rule in Greek grammar called Sharpe's rule of the article, and if it matches in case, gender, and number, which this does, over both pastors and teachers, then the article applies mutually. It applies to both. So this appears to be a case of Sharpe's rule of the article. This is one office. Now, I've heard it said, and I'm going to take issue with something that is commonly said. Frequently you will hear pastors described by other giftedness. They're very caring. They're very tender-hearted. They're very merciful. And it's usually a way of saying, but this pastor really is not that good a teacher. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking to you. You're a former pastor.
Well, the guy can't preach, right?
The guy he's a great pastor, but he can't preach or he can't teach. Now, unfortunately, that doesn't follow. It's one of the duties. In fact, it's one of the requirements for a person taking the position of pastor in a church that he be able. And this is the word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it describes the requirements, if you would, for a pastor or a bishop, it calls it in some translations, episkopos. The word bishop, elder, pastor are used synonymously for this particular office. And all of these that are listed in Ephesians 4:11 are just that. They're offices in the church. The people filling them are titled these things, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. So, what do we mean when we say he's a good pastor? We will often think of other duties that a pastor may have than teaching. He may have administrative duties, or he may have caregiving duties. He may have evangelism duties. But the one duty that seems to be clear that he must be gifted in is teaching. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. I know you've got your fingers full of pages there, but try. 1 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires, that is, has an eye to, is looking at or looking, considering the office of overseer, episkopos is the Greek word, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. What's the next phrase? Able to teach. Now I want you to listen very carefully here, folks. There are a lot of things that a pastor may be assigned. He may have as his duties. But if he's going to be in the office of pastor, a God-given duty, not a church-given duty, a God-given duty, is teaching. I often think about people's time. When I think about my teaching and my preaching, I think about the people's time. Let's be generous to me and say I preach 30-minute sermons. And let's say we have 300 people, 400. This past Sunday we had nearly 500, 480. No, 480 was exact. Cody counts every nose. So let's round it to 300 if we can. 300 times 30. How many minutes is that? That's 3,000 minutes, isn't it? 30 times 9? No, that'd be 27,000 minutes. That's a lot of time. So I'm taking up 27,000 minutes every Sunday, assuming I preach only a 30-minute sermon. There's nothing I do that consumes the people's time more than teaching. Nothing. And so this consumes my time in preparation. When I know full well there are people in the congregation better educated than me, hungry for the Word, struggling with certain things in their life at any given moment, my number one job and the number one job of anyone who stands in the pulpit as a pastor is teach. I've hammered that, I'm sorry. But I'm talking to myself. I'm reminding myself. And hopefully, it's something you will consider should you ever be relocated. Should you ever not find yourself at Park Hills. Look for a pastor that can teach, folks. It's what he's called to do. And if you can't do that, who's going to do it? Unless he steps aside on Sundays, in which case he wouldn't be the pastor teacher, would he? All right, let's talk about the next term. There you see, or you don't see, but it's on the board, the word serving. Serving. And just FYI, while you're in Ephesians, I'm going to look at verse 12 now. To the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Do you see that? Underline that word ministry if you would. And I'm going to tell you what that Greek word is. Diakonia. It's a word we get the word deacon from. Now, deacon is an office, right? A deacon is an office. We can't say without any doubt that those people who were elected in Acts chapter 6 were deacons. I want you to know that. We can't say that definitively. But what we can say is what they did. We know what they did. They served the church. by serving in a very specific function, a specific need, to a specific group of people. So that was their office, if they were the deacons. We don't know that they were, but we know that deacons did follow. Stephen was one of those deacons. Philip was one of those deacons who we already referred to as the evangelist. Both of them did more things than just serve the Greek Hellenized Jewish widows, didn't they? Why, Stephen preached and died for it, and Philip evangelized. He was carried off to meet up with an Ethiopian eunuch from some other campaign of evangelism that he was doing elsewhere. This word deacon, diakonos, is the verbal form is in front of you. This serving was used in the first century regarding someone who waited on tables. Maybe a slave in a home whose job it was to distribute the meal was a diakonia slave, table waiter. It's a rather menial task. Unless you're hungry, then it's an important task. How many times have you turned your head in a restaurant looking for the nearest, what do they call them now? Server. An interesting word, isn't it? That's the word here for ministry. Now, in Romans, we find the same word in chapter 12. And in verse 7, if service, there's the word, in our serving. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a different word. It's not the same word in verse 28. But here it's translated helping. And God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping. I like this word. It doesn't sound so subservient, maybe I should say. But as someone who assists, someone who comes alongside and just helps. Do you know anybody like that? You don't have to ask them. They're just there. They do it. It's just their thing. They're gonna see things other people don't see, and they will do things others wouldn't even think to do. We have a lot of people with the gift of serving at Park Hills. I'm grateful for everyone. Most of the time, their name's not going to be on the big screen. They won't be mentioned frequently. They'll just be overlooked. And they won't even notice that they were overlooked, because their spiritual gift is serving. They couldn't help it. They're going to serve. Now there is an additional, go back to Romans 12, there's an additional use of this term outside of the pastor, and it's the word teacher. So it's the ability to explain God's word. And apparently it comes and can come separately from the office of pastor. And I know it can, and you know it can as well. Because you know good teachers when you hear them. My wife was telling me today about her Bible study, the Bible study she attended this morning. And I believe it's Jen Wilkin, the teacher. And I had told her something about about Jen Wilkin. And Ruth said, I had forgotten what you said about her until today. And she said, you were right. She is this. She's this way. This is her doctrinal belief. And then she said, but she's really good. You know somebody is a teacher when they're teaching doctrine, but it's really good. So I've never heard Jen. I've just read about her. And we have teachers in our church, good teachers in our church, don't we? That should have come from every connection group. We have very good teachers in our church. And some are so good, they are willing and able to step in and teach on Wednesday nights for me. And I'm grateful for that, appreciative of that. But in chapter 12, verse 7, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. Now, what Paul is saying is, find your gift and exercise it. Find your gift and exercise it. If you have the gift of teaching, then exercise your gift by teaching. If it's serving, then serve. I may have told you about a friend of mine named Jack. Jack was on the pastor search committee that called me to my first church out of seminary. He was a young man, just been married, had a beautiful voice, was a go-getter. And he worked as an auto mechanic. In fact, he didn't like my car. He said, I want to put an engine in your car. And I said, okay. And he did. He's a good mechanic. But as I got to know Jack a little bit over the time that I was pastor at that church for 6 years, I began to observe something about Jack. This guy is extraordinarily talented at something. I mean, he just naturally does it. And he began to do our children's ministry at our little church. Before I knew it, we had two big buses and a van going picking up children every week. And we had a children's church. And guess who was teaching in the children's church? Brother Jack. Brother Jack led my oldest son to the Lord. Well, I watched it, and I just kept getting burdened about it. There's something going on in this guy's life. So one day, I made the drive from my office to Jack's garage. And sure enough, he was on a creeper under a car when I got there. And I leaned over the hood of the car, and I could see a light under there. He was working. And I didn't know what to say. I really didn't have anything to say. I just wanted to talk to him. But I said, when are you going to get out from under the car and behind the pulpit? The wrench hits the ground, and the creeper comes out, and Jack comes out, and tears are streaming down his greasy face. And he said, when I can afford to. I said, Jack, if God's calling you, you can't afford not to. He put his house up for sale. Sold his partnership in the garage, sold his speedboat, sold his brand new SS Monte Carlo. and took his little wife Tammy to East Texas Baptist College to start 4 years of college. While he was there, he volunteered to be the children's minister to the Second Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas. The First Baptist Church isn't much. Second Baptist Church is less. Before you knew it, they had little white, black, brown kids all over that church. Which was not really great for the Second Baptist Church of Marshall. And that was East Texas, folks, back in the day. While he's still in college, he's now a junior in college. He calls me, he said, "Brother Robert, I got a job." "What are you doing, Jack?" "I'm going to First Baptist Church of Pittsburgh, Texas, to be the children's minister." "Really?" I said, "Isn't that where Bo Pilgrim is a member?" He said, "He sure is." I don't know if you know who Bo Pilgrim is. Bo Pilgrim owned Pilgrim's Pride Chicken. He's dead now, but he was a great benefactor of Baptist work in Texas. Anyway, Jack went from there to First Baptist Church of Bossier City, Louisiana, as minister to children. And for First Baptist Church Bossier City, he went to First Baptist Church of Euless, Texas. And from Euless, Texas, he founded Kids Beach Club. And every week, Jack is teaching tens of thousands of kids across the world through Kids Beach Club. If this is your gifting, get on with it. No more excuses. Get on with it. That's what I tell young ministers who think they've been called to ministry. If that's what you think you've been called to do, get on with it. No more talking about it. You won't know until you do it. And when you do it, you'll know. The gift of faith. The gift of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, aren't we supposed to all have faith? I'm just asking. I'm going to make sure you're awake. Aren't you supposed to have faith? Without faith, is it possible to please God? It's not even possible to please God without faith. The just shall live by what? Faith. That's right. So we are all accountable to have faith. Every one of us. But some people are endowed with a supernatural, a divine gift. Now, the word faith is the Greek word pistis. And it can also be translated, and it should, I think, in most cases, because faith is so misunderstood. I think it should be translated trust. This is what faith is. It's trust. But many times, we claim to have faith, but we don't trust. If you've ever heard of him, his name is Francis Chan. He's an itinerant preacher now. He was a pastor. But he did videos on YouTube before videos on YouTube were a thing. He was doing them back then. And I saw one of his videos a long time ago that made a deep impression on me. Deep impression on me. At his church in California, he had set up a balance beam. Do you know what a balance beam is? It's a bar of lumber that's 4 inches wide and long, and it's held up, and I guess it's at about 42 inches or 48 inches at height. I don't know. I'm not a gymnast. And neither is Francis Chan. But he had this balance beam set up on the platform. And he's barefooted on the podium, on the platform of the church, barefooted. I got my attention. And he said, this is most Christians in worship. Yay, God! Yay, God! I'm all yours. I'll do whatever you say. I'm all yours. And God says, climb on the beam. And we say, I've never been on a beam. Climb on the beam. Well, okay, Lord. I'm all yours. And he climbs on the beam. What now, Lord? Stand up on the beam. And he's holding on to that beam for his life. And he tries taking a hand off, and he starts to fall one way, and he grabs and he starts to fall the other way. And eventually, he says, is there anything else I can do? God doesn't say a word. What am I supposed to do? I can't stand up on this beam. I've never stood on a beam. And so he's holding that beam, and he's thinking, maybe this is all God wants me to do. And so he jumps off the beam, and he does what gymnasts do when they've stuck a perfect landing. He goes like this. That's someone who claims to have faith. I'll do whatever you say, God. I'll go wherever you want. I will trust you. And then God says, this is what I want you to do. And they're holding on to the beam for dear life. All of us need to increase faith. But when faith is not trust, it's not faith either. Okay? All right. Romans 12:8. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. You see the next phrase there in verse 8. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. Now this word is parakaleo. Parakaleo. I'm going to write that. Parakaleo. Para means alongside, parallel. We get the word parallel from it. Kaleo means call. So together it means call alongside or called alongside. Do you know this is the word that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit when he called him the Comforter? He called him the Comforter. We think of all the things the Holy Spirit does. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He indwells, all the things we've said the Holy Spirit does. But what Jesus called him was the parakaleo. And another translation of the word parakaleo is exhorter. Exhorter. Now an exhorter, to exhort, is someone who appeals. Someone who appeals. Someone who urges. It's translated comforter. I think we get the wrong idea from the word comforter. The entirely wrong idea. When we think of comforting, I think we often think of taking up a little child who's injured himself or herself and calming them down, telling them they don't have to get back on that bad bicycle right now, or whatever it was. They're going to be okay. Well, that is not this word exhortation. This word exhortation is, you can do it. You can do it. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, the you can do it person of the Godhead. He's exhorting us. Do we ever need exhortation? Have you ever found yourself so burdened about doing something that you feel like God wants you to do something and it's not in your wheelhouse, it is not your thing, it's not something you would typically do, and before you know it, you're doing it? That's the comforter, the exhorter. He's saying, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. He's not a cheerleader. He's an affirmer. He's affirming. And I just want to ask you a question. Don't we need that? Don't we need affirmation, an affirmer, an exhorter who tells us from time to time, when we think we have no energy left, we have no hope left, we have nowhere to turn, you can do it. Do you know there are people with a gift, a spiritual gift, to call out truth in your life and point you on to the finish line? Think about it. I get exhorting emails. I get exhorting cards. I even get exhorting phone calls sometimes. My wife is an exhorter. I don't know if it's a spiritual gift or if it just goes with marriage, but she's an exhorter. She doesn't always say, you can do it. She just says, do it. Same thing. It brings about the same consequences. I do it. The ability to admonish people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. The ability to distinguish between spirits. Word distinguish is not a complicated word. It means to divide. To divide. The King James translation talks about discerners. Discerners of spirits. It's in the same vein. It's a God-given ability, a gift, to be able to identify divine spirits from evil spirits. It's that simple. Is there anything the devil won't try to imitate in the Christian life? Is there anything he will not try to deceive us about? And who best to deceive us? Who best to be his instrument than someone who claims to care about us? There are a lot of evil spirits, folks. There are a lot of evil spirits. And evil spirits use the mouthpieces of people who have given themselves over to be used of the evil one. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not out to make enemies with anybody. I'm already an enemy of the devil. That's enough. I don't need any more enemies. But I do want to say this, folks. If you can't distinguish between a divine spirit and an evil spirit, turn off religious broadcasting. You're better off not hearing anything than you are to open yourself to evil teaching. And I'm going to tell you, it comes on Christian broadcasting. Not all of it. Please don't get me wrong. Not all of it. But a lot of it. And a lot of it goes into print. And a lot of it is bought by Christians. I mean, who do you think bought multi-millions of copies of Your Best Life Now? Christians did. Christians without the ability to discern spirits. All right. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Romans 12, 8, showing mercy. The gift of mercy. It's a lot like serving, except I think there is a more specific target. Mercy itself is directed at people who need mercy. So it's directed at people that are needy. Whether that is they are financially needy, emotionally needy, physically needy. People with this gift of mercy are able to come into to the lives of the needy and show the grace of God. They're able to show mercy. I've told you, I do not have the gift of mercy. I'm not bragging about it. It's a reality. I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy. But I am still responsible to show mercy. And that's when I know I don't have the spiritual gift for it. It exhausts me. I feel like my tank runs dry quickly. But thank God there are people with the gift of mercy. Romans 12, 8 again. Giving. Generosity. Now there are a number of words here that are important. Peta didomi is the word that is used in verse 8. And it means to give. Didomi means give. And peta means to share. To share. We would call this generosity. I have, so I give. And you may think that, well, that's reserved then for wealthy people. No, it's not. No, it's not. Some of the most generous people I know, those who I have no doubt have the gift of giving, have little to give. But they find ways to give. And if you think for a moment that poor people can't be selfish, you're wrong. And if you think wealthy people can't be generous, you're wrong. This is a spiritual gift that is granted to people. It has nothing to do with what they possess. That is their material attributes. It has to do with a spirit, a gifting spirit. They feel within themselves the need to share what they have with those who don't. Again, in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, is the word lead. The one who leads. And then it says, with zeal. To lead with zeal. Romans 12, verse 8. Okay, it says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There, are you there now? Are we all together? Okay. Listen. This gift is sometimes called, in the King James translation, I think it's the gift of administration. Ruler. This word is, the Greek word itself tells you what it is. The Greek word tells you, istemi means stand, I stand. And then it's got the prefix, pra, to stand before. To stand before. It's leadership. It's a gift of leadership. Now, we have all kinds of ideas about what leadership is because there are millions of books written on the subject by people who've never been. But we have some clue here by how he tells us to do it. He tells us to do it with zeal. The Greek word is spoude. This word means diligence. Diligence. Okay, I'm going to show you leadership. Picture a battlefield. And whoever is in charge of the company in battle sends the soldiers forward, but goes with them, continues with them. As soldiers are falling by his side, he keeps going. He keeps going. Until his commander tells him to retreat, he keeps going. But he might get killed. Yes, he might. Yes, he might. But he keeps going. That is leadership. It doesn't mean that we always arrive at what we believe to be our destination. It means we didn't quit in the process. Before I came to Park Hills, I had lunch with Pastor Laney Johnson. He was my pastor in Longview. And I said, Laney, how in the world do you stay at a church 30 years? He said, Brother Robert, it's no secret. You just stay. You just stay. I'm going to tell you two things that will detour you from staying. Trouble and success. In my career, in my field, in what I do, pastors find themselves in hot water, assuming it's not their own failure morally. Some group of people doesn't like them or what they're doing. What do? They get that resume ready. And when they get that resume ready, they call their friends and say, I'm ready to go. And eventually they go. And that group of people that didn't like that about the pastor are now emboldened. Now we know what we can do. That same pastor goes to another church. Lo and behold, there's not that group of people there. And the church grows, it explodes, and he gets his resume together. Because he'd like somewhere bigger. And in 3 or 4 years, he goes somewhere else. And what does that church learn? He's going to leave us in the middle of the battle. You teach people by example, folks. You teach people by example. And this is what leadership is. It has nothing to do. This gift has nothing to do, in my opinion, with organizational abilities. It has to do with courage to stay in the fight. If there's a fight. And let's close. I've grouped these together. They are separate. They're identifiably different gifts according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Wisdom, Sophia, and knowledge, gnosis. These are different things. They're different things. Knowledge is valuable. But knowledge is factual. Wisdom is divine. I've known people with wisdom who didn't finish high school. Some with the gift of wisdom. They were there. You find yourself banging your head against the same brick wall you've banged it on before and you're tired of banging it, you go talk to somebody that has wisdom. Not knowledge, wisdom. And they might not be able to tell you every turn you need to take, but they will definitely tell you which direction is right. And in this way, I think they're inseparable. Knowledge without wisdom is destructive. Wisdom without knowledge is chaotic. And so I've lumped these together. I don't think they're the same spiritual gift. But I do think they're both vitally important in the body of Christ. And if our knowledge is truth, then the application of that knowledge is wisdom. How do we tell the truth? Paul said, in love. Speak it in love. That's wisdom, folks. That's wisdom. And all of these are gifts given to the church. That's within this fellowship. We've got these gifts. And we make up a metaphorical body. And the metaphorical head of this body is Jesus Christ. So these spiritual gifts, if you go back to and read Ephesians chapter 4 carefully, you will see that He is the primary giver of these spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is the distributor, but Jesus is the giver. Think about this. The head is giving all these gifts to the body, kind of like our brain does. It gives direction to the body. And as the body functions properly, the brain, the head, gets where it's desiring to go. The older I get, the more places I want to go and don't. Are you with me? You know what I'm talking about? Ruth asked me last night. She said, if you could visit anywhere in the world, money was no object, time was not an issue, you could go anywhere in the world, where would you want to go? I kid you not. My first thought was, this recliner I'm sitting in. I didn't say it because this was a husband-wife conversation, and that's not what I needed to say at the time. I think I said something wisely like, man, that's a provocative question. That was the extent of my gift of knowledge. Yes, sir.
I like Valerie Bailey's description. Knowledge. If this is an onion, wisdom is you don't put it up for seven.
Yeah. Oh, that's pretty good. Well, I need somebody from time to time with the gift of exhortation to come along and say to this old mind of mine, you can do it. Get up and go. You haven't reached the finish line yet. You don't quit until you're through. I need an exhorter. And especially if I'm in a position of leadership. I need that. We need the whole of the body of Christ, from the hands to the feet. I had a lawyer who was a member of my first church out of seminary who joined our church, and he ended up retiring as a county commissioner in Harris County, Houston. And I won't say his name because of what else he said. He said, you know, I've thought about my role in the body of Christ. And he said, I think I'm the exit portal. He said, because things don't really bother me. I can just let them go. People come and talk to me about things, and 10 minutes later, I've forgotten it. I move it along. It doesn't stay in me. I don't let it affect me. I said, I'm not sure about that as a gift, but I agree with you, that's what you are. But we do need every part in the body of Christ to be functioning. It's not just enough to be there. It has to function. What are you doing with your spiritual gift in and for the body of Christ? I look at a lot of you, and I can tell you whether you can tell yourself or not. But maybe it's something to consider. Go back over this list. I don't think you have to know your spiritual gift. I'm not even sure you always can. But I do think you're gifted. I know you're gifted. And I think you're responsible, accountable for that gift. You're accountable to Jesus, folks. Use it. Exercise it. We all need it. Let's pray. How grateful we are for your understanding our weaknesses. How thankful we are that you have put within the body of Christ those who can strengthen us at the point of our limitations. And Father, we ask you, make us observant. Show us where we can exercise whatever giftedness you give us. Show us. And Father, I pray that you will encourage us through the Holy Spirit. That even if we're long retired from work, there's still work to do in the body of Christ. So we submit ourselves to you, that the head may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.